And I just got to say, two reasons why this is extra cool tonight. Number one, my mom and dad are in the house. So if you've ever wanted to know where I get my quirky tendencies, over there, just go talk to them for a little while. And there's a buddy of mine here that I used to be in a band with, and I never would have thought that the last time him and I were on a stage together, that the next time he saw me on a stage would have been at church. My buddy Mike, right over there. It's amazing the things that God can do when he's at work in your life. I mean, the miracles that he produces in our life, the small ones and the big ones. It's a beautiful thing, for sure. So, man, it's awesome. It's taking me back. It's a cool thing, for sure. So let's pray, because I need it. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to speak to your people, to learn more about you, to draw closer to you. That's what getting together with the body is all about, Lord. Please speak through me. Help my flesh to get out of the way, and just pray if there's anyone here that needs a good word, that this will be it. In your name I pray. Amen. So, you ever wonder what in the world God's will is for your life? I've wondered that a lot. In fact, when I was in college, that seemed like the big thing that everyone was talking about. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. But I got to tell you, from personal experience, it feels really good to be in the will of God. Because right now, as I speak, just being up here preaching, I'm in the will of God, because I felt this call in my life many moons ago, about a decade or so, I would say. And so to be in the will of God, there's not much that's greater than that, than maybe arguably being in his presence one day. So how do we know what God's will is? Well, hint, hint, there's a lot to be said about that in the Bible. So let's tune there. Romans 12, 1. But first, I want to stress to you guys that finding out what God's will for your life is not some Indiana Jones quest. You're not going to have to go trudging through the jungle somewhere and dodge arrows and boulders, and it's not some journey you got to go on where you have to find yourself or anything like that. It's not hidden away mysteriously on some mountaintop, although I do recommend a good journey. For sure, I'm really craving a good journey these days. I need a passport stamp really bad. It's there in plain sight, but then there's just a little bit more as Christians that we should do, going beyond what's in plain sight, to know what God's will is for our lives specifically. There's overall God's view for Christians in general, and then there's God's will for your life purposefully, individually. But real quick, I want to read a newspaper article about a man that we don't necessarily want to be like. Man 91 dies waiting for the will of God. Tupelo, Mississippi, Walter Houston, described by family members as a devoted Christian, died Monday after waiting 70 years for God to give him clear direction on what to do with his life. He hung around the house a lot and prayed, but just never got that confirmation, his wife Ruby says. Sometimes he thought he heard God's voice, but then he wouldn't be sure. He'd start the process all over again. Houston, she says, never really figured out what his life was about. He felt content to pray continuously about what he might do for the Lord. But whenever he was about to take action, he would pull back because he didn't want to disappoint God or go against him in any way. He was very sensitive to always remaining in God's will, Ruby said. That was primary to him. Fred's friends say they liked Walter, though he seemed not to capitalize on his talents. Walter had a number of skills he never got around to using, says longtime friend Timothy Burns. He worked very well with wood and had a storyteller side to him, too. I always told him, take a risk. Try something new if you're not happy. But he was too afraid of letting the Lord down. To his credit, they say, Houston, who worked mostly as a handyman, was able to pay off the mortgage on the couple's modest home. I'm not trying to bust on old Walter, but we don't want to be Walter Houston. So, going back to my statement a few minutes ago, God's will for your life is not that hard to figure out. Let's hop into some scripture and find out. So, Val, can you put Romans 1 up there? 12:1. Okay. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So just for context, Paul is going to go on here in this chapter and mention the body of Christ, the body parts, how we're all different members of the body and we all have different gifts, talents, and abilities. So it's really clear from this passage as you go further that we're supposed to be doing things as Christians. And it's a really big deal to find out what those things are. It's a really, really big deal. But there's enough meat on the bones here in these two verses that that's where I'm going to stick for right now. But I want to start at the end of these two verses to set everything up. So, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, the word will, I'm going to butcher this, but thelema in the Greek, something like that. It means a deliberate or fixed desire or intention. The thing that one desires or ordains. God has desires for us. He has intentions for us. He has things that he's ordained for us to do. And going back to that college memory I mentioned a few minutes ago, I went to a Christian school, and everywhere, all over the place, during my 3 years there, was the big topic on hand. What is God's will for my life? Should I take this major? Should I marry that person? Should I drop off to school, out of school and go over to the mission field? What should I do? What should I do? What should I do? We all knew that God had something for us to do, but back then, it seemed like it was like that Indiana Jones type quest. Side note, not a lot of us were in our word on a regular basis. I'll get to that in a minute. So like I mentioned up front, there are two aspects to God's will. I want to focus in on the second one tonight. But overall, there are many things that just from being in the word on a regular basis, it's really black and white. It becomes really clear to us what God's will is for the Christian. Number one, before we're even Christians, get saved. I mean, that's what this is all about, right? That's what we should be telling others about. But once you're saved, love God, love others, grow in Christ, serve, obey the Great Commission. Those are really obvious. You're not going to know that if you're not in the Word, and that is a big deal. But what is the personal will of God for every believer's life here? Because we should all be doing those things. We should be engaged in those things on a regular basis. Yeah, I know I need to live for God, but what does that look like for Dave Truella? What does that look like for Josh? What does that look like for Mark? Well, first, prove, that ye may prove. We need to discern what God's will is for our life. The will of God for you is fixed. He decides, look, it's good, it's acceptable, and perfect. We're not the arbiters of what's good, acceptable, and perfect. So to find out what the will of God is for our life, we need to be in the Word on a regular basis, seeking Him, asking Him to show us what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect for us. If we seek Him and we ask Him, what is your will for my life? He's going to bring it out to us. And we see the pattern for this in the previous verses here. So let's back up. Val, can you go to verse 1? All right. I beseech you, therefore. Now, look at that B word. That's not one that we see a lot. But that's a good word, beseech. It means to address, exhort, entreat, encourage, instruct. Paul, I mean, everything he says, I remember being in West Virginia and an old-time Baptist preacher said, if it's in the Bible, it's important. And he's right. It is. But here is Paul, one of the key apostles, the writer of the majority of the New Testament. He's here saying, I beseech you. So he's saying right here, listen up, because what's coming is a big deal. He wants to let us know, by the mercies of God, that right off the bat, if we want to know what that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is, we need to yield our body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. When I hear the word sacrifice, it freaks me out a little bit. I think of Abraham and Isaac. I think about those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. When I hear it a lot in the modern sense of the word, that means I'm giving up something that I probably didn't want to give up. That's a big deal. So we get saved, and that's beautiful. That's awesome. Don't get me wrong. But I think we all know how easy it is to get saved, get into this Christian life, get caught up in the trappings of everything going on around us. And Jesus slowly makes his way down the priority list, and we're committed to keeping him in the top 10. Now, but it's really easy for him to slip out of that. God wants our total and complete dedication. He wants us to be a living sacrifice. The life that he gave us, he wants us to live for him. Think about what that means. It's a big deal. verse that changed my life. Luke 14:27 says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That's heavy. Yeah, padding the bank account is okay. Working on your golf game is okay. And there's plenty of other things, you know, your family, your marriage, all these things. But if Jesus is not number one in your life, if we haven't yielded our bodies as a living sacrifice to him, saying, "God, thank you for this life. I'm going to live it for you. And give me the strength to put you number one every day, even all these other over all these other things that are reasonably important, for sure. But keeping him first, that's tough. But after Paul says, "Beseech, I beseech you," he jumps right into this. Our X amount of years on this planet are not about this guy, not about us. It's about Christ and doing what he has put us on this planet to do. That is a big deal in pampered America. And honestly, for me, as it gets crazier, as America gets crazier, it's easier for me to think this way. Ironic, right? When things were fine and dandy, you know, just 10 years ago or something like that, oh man, yeah, the life is good. America's not, it's kind of crazy, but it's not super crazy. I got plans, I got dreams. But when stuff, ever notice how when stuff in our life gets nuts, it's either you're going to fall off the wagon completely, or you realize, wow, you start really noticing what's important. So God asked for this, and he deserves it, right? I mean, Paul is speaking to brethren here. So he's speaking to believers. So if we've entrusted Christ with our salvation, we trust him that when he says, "When you call upon my name, you will be saved." He's saved us from the law of sin and death. It's only logical, right, that we could take the next step and say, "All right, Lord Jesus, thank you for my salvation. My life is yours. What do you want me to do?" But that's really hard, isn't it? That's really hard to do. It's almost like the salvation part was the easier part, right? Going from unbelief to belief. You'd think that, woo, that would be the hardest part. But now that we're in, it's like, wait, I can't do what I want all the time anymore. Like, that's where the real struggle lies. Wow, I can tell you from experience, that's been the case for me over the years. For a while, it was like my salvation was the best asset in my portfolio among a whole bunch of other things I had going for me. And I was happy to know that it was there. And, you know, 3 seconds from when I was going to kick the bucket, I was like, whoop, that's in there. You know, but that's not the way it's supposed to be at all. So God asked for it, and he deserves it. He deserves for us to give to offer the life that he's given to us as a living sacrifice to him, so we could say, "All right, Jesus, what do you have for me to do specifically? What do you want Dave Trolla to do?" But second, before I move on, an unyielding life heads in a bad direction. All right, so Paul's beseeching us to give our lives over to Christ as a living sacrifice, to yield our bodies, everything that means. Many good reasons for that. But if we don't do that, I can tell you from experience that a Christian life that is unyielded does not head in a good direction. Best case scenario, of course, you're saved. That's awesome. But an unyielded life where you're not living as a living sacrifice to Christ, you hit 88 one day, you're sitting in the rocking chair, and you're looking back, and you're saying, "I wasted so much time. Stuff that didn't matter, or that stuff was just bad for me. Jesus, forgive me. I'm about to see you soon, and here I am all these years in. I wasted so much time." That's the best case scenario if you don't yield your life. Worst case scenario, backsliding, prodigal journey, maybe abandoning the faith altogether. If you don't yield your body as a living sacrifice to Christ, those are things that can happen. I think that's the trajectory that we can be on. Wishy-washy Christian, and then one that bails. I played both roles. I speak from experience on this. Sandra's not here, so she can't nod her head in agreement, but I can be a stubborn, part Irish mule of a man. Don't quote me on that. I spent the majority of the first part of my Christian life wrestling with this. God, I want to do what I want. When I got those tugs on my heart to go deeper, to yield my body, I was like, nah, I don't want to be the Jesus freak. I'm happy with my fire insurance. But I saw the fruit of that. 7-year prodigal journey and a very wishy-washy faith preceding that. We don't want that. Okay, I could keep going, but I want to move on. Next point. All right, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. 1 Peter 1:16 says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, for the theological nerds out there, yes, if you're saved, he's talking to brethren here, he's talking to Christians, positionally, yes, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God sees us, he sees Jesus. Our sins are forgiven, paid for. Thank God for that. Amen. Romans 8:1. Woo! Beautiful. The war is won, but there are still battles to fight between now and the sweet by and by. So how is our life going to look? Paul's telling us here, we're to pursue holiness, a life lived that is acceptable to Christ. Another fancy theological word for this, sanctification, living a life that's set apart. This is a big deal. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, 4:1-3 says, furthermore then, oh, here's that B word, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So, we're offering our body as a living sacrifice. The life that we're living, when we sacrifice our life for Christ and put him first, we should be striving for holiness. Now, obviously, none of us can achieve this without the help of the Holy Spirit. I've learned that the hard way. Don't try out and be a saint on your own strength. So thank God that he asks us to do these things, and he helps us with these things. That's beautiful. But over time, as we get saved and we move forward, our lives that progressively sanctified over time, 20 years into your Christian walk, you shouldn't look the same. Something's wrong if you still do. If you're on the milk, you're not on that real meat of the word. Your life isn't reflecting that. We're supposed to progressively change over time. We should be acting as Christians. It's in the word. The Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. A guy named William MacDonald said, believers should sanctify themselves. That is, they should separate themselves from all forms of sin. This is known as progressive sanctification. It's a process that will continue until the believer's death or the Lord's return. We're to obey God. Yes, we're freed from the law. We're not under it. But the last time I read the New Testament, there are certain things that please Jesus. There are certain things that aren't. Obeying is still key. Our lives should reflect that. They should produce fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, over time. You may be saying right now, oh man, I got saved 6 months ago. Don't worry about it. Don't stress it. Spend more time in the Word. Get to know Jesus. Pursue him. Ask for help. This will change over time. Right now, thank God. I can say I'm a different man from the AU days. I'm a different man from 09 when God got me back on track. Different. That wasn't me. It was me acquiescing to the Holy Spirit over time, times when I didn't want to. He has changed me over the last 12 years. I was just reading today. Oh, man, I wish I could go back to the 18-year-old me. I was just reading today Psalm 19. Where David says, basically, I'm going to paraphrase here, the judgments of the Lord are good. They're more to be sought after than gold. And here's one I like, because I love food analogies. They're sweeter than honey on the honeycomb. And they are. It took me 4 decades to finally start realizing that God's ways work. And once you throw yourself into the deep end of that pool, it's so much better. I wasted so much time as that Irish mule. I'm not busting on the Irish. Just being stubborn about the whole thing. But now that I'm getting a little older, I'm starting to realize, yeah, God's ways work, and I want to be all swimming in that deep end of the pool because they do work. Obeying God is not a chore. My life feels so much better and is way less like this and way more like this. Even though there's stuff going on around me, it's almost like I have this Holy Spirit force field. That's, yeah, stuff still gets to me, but it's not the same. And it just started happening. One day I was like, whoa, I should be going crazy over this, but I'm not, thank God. When we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to Christ and we engage in that journey of sanctification without the guilt, without the burden of it. Say, Lord, take me there. I'm willing. You got a willing vessel in me. You'll be amazing. You'll be amazed to see what God can do over time with a willing heart. Now here's next. Here's the toughest point in both of these verses for me. All right, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So remember, Paul said, beseech, brethren. He wants us all to listen up. He's telling us right here that as believers in Jesus Christ, so far, at least, these last two things that I've talked about are the reasonable service of a believer in Jesus Christ. What speaks to me even louder than that is the other side of the coin. It's basically, as a believer, unreasonable to live any other way. Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior. I'm putting you number three because I got stuff to do. That's unreasonable. For you apologetics geeks, God is the author of logic and reason. You can't squirm out of that one. I'm sorry if there's cat lovers in here, but you ever see a cat, like, when it's decided not to be cuddled anymore? It just turns into this, like, fluid blob that get out of anything at all. Like, you can't do that to the author of reason. You can't do it. I mean, there's no holding on to a cat, but there's no getting out of that from God. I don't know if that analogy worked for you guys, but it worked for me. So that's hardcore, isn't it? Here's Paul saying, you call Christ your Savior? If you're living differently than this, it's unreasonable. Now, thank God, Romans 8:1, right? So if you're realizing this right now, don't heap yourself with like a rhinoceros-sized burden of guilt, but just go to Christ tonight and say, I think that's me, God. Help me to not live unreasonably anymore. Next point. Val, can you flip to the next verse? And be not conformed to this world. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is absolutely huge right now as we speak. I know I've said this before. If you know anybody right now under 30 years old, I guarantee you, even if they're not acting like it, they're probably wrestling with this to a certain degree. Because what I've learned working with high schoolers or the not too distant past and just being around people that are under 30, for a lot of them, their lives, a huge chunk of who they are as a person is online. It's online. And as the world out there gets crazier and crazier, the pressure to conform in those online spaces where everyone can see what you're up to because you want them to see what you're up to is massive. It's absolutely massive. It's something I can't fathom. I see how it appeals to some people. I am on I have social media and stuff like that, but it's not a big thing to me. It really isn't. I suppose if I woke up one day and I had posted something and like 3,000 people were yelling at me for it, I'd feel that to a certain extent, but I just turn it off. You know, turn off notifications or whatever, you know? But for people under 30, this is huge. And the crazier the world gets, you can see how they're trying to force us into a box where it's conform or be kicked out of society, so to speak. This is big for the Christian. But if this starts happening to you, take heart. Because believers before us, brothers and sisters in Christ, have gone through much more than just getting made fun of. Even much more than just having their bank say, no, we won't do business with you anymore. I think in my opinion, kind of pampered Christians in America, we need to start saying to ourselves, I'm not going to abandon my faith because I'm getting made fun of. But for people under 30, that's a big deal. We need to come alongside them and help them walk through that. So if you know someone under 30, be there for them because this pressure nowadays is huge. God wants us to resist thinking like the world, adopting their value systems, and conducting ourselves like them. It's a fine line to be in the world and not of it. I'm sure everybody here knows that. But this is a big deal. Paul's pointing this out. So as you're offering your body as a living sacrifice, you're trying to live holy, it's going to be really hard to live holy if you've got more parts of you in the world side if you're straddling that fence, so to speak, that you're just making things harder on yourself. And again, this isn't a pile of guilt. This isn't a heap of guilt. But I've said this to teenagers before. If you're watching 24 hours of Netflix a week and you're getting about 4 hours of God, it's math. It's only a matter of time. I mean, you're feeding the flesh. And yes, those 4 hours with Jesus, whether it's church or personal time or whatever, this can be really powerful. But come on. And we're still flesh and blood human beings. You got to watch the intake. I'm not saying to be a caveman and just back off of everything and not even turn on a TV ever or anything like that. But we got to be careful that we're not conforming to the world, because it's slipping in, and it's slipping in everywhere. And I think one of the biggest ways it's slipping in is right here, right here. It really, really is. If we don't watch our intake, it's going to catch up. And Paul's warning us right here, be not conformed. And that's something that's between you and God. It's for you to look in the mirror and say, all right, God, where am I slipping up? Do I have any back doors where the devil's getting in? Point those out to me. Let me know. Next point. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformed by a renewed mind. We need a wisdom workout. Now, I'm super psyched. Tomorrow, I'm going over to hang out with my little nephew. He wants me to see his Transformers. I'm psyched because I used to be into those guys when I was younger. Paul's getting at something a little bit different than that. I'm tempted to make the noise, but I'm not going to. When they transform and everything, but I'm a geek. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Back in 2009, when God turned me around, I had spent the majority of my life, up till about 25, being a very wishy-washy Christian. There were some times I was more on fire than others, but then there are other times where I wasn't a bad kid. Right? But I don't know, you might not have ever seen that Dave Trolla is really fired up for Jesus. Then I go off the deep end, and I go off in 7 years of a prodigal journey. My mind in 2009, even though when everything happened to me, I was super psyched. I was ready to go. I was like, God, send me to Africa. I'm ready to be a missionary. Little did I know that God had some hardwiring reset to do up here, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, you may see during the course of your Christian walk that every now and then when you hear a testimony in church, this guy comes in, guest speaker, where God will go, bring. And all of a sudden, you're cured from that, you know, 20 donut a day habit or whatever it is that you have struggled with in the past. That does happen. But a lot of the times, God has to get in there and reconfigure you, rework you. I can tell you from experience, God has spent the last 12 years doing serious business in here and in here. Ways of thinking, things that used to trip me up, you name it, habits. I mean, it completely reworked this guy, and I can tell you that it was not fun. It wasn't fun. There were different times I can look back over the past 12 years where I would be at a point where I thought like I was doing good. And then God would meet me and say, nope, there's more to go. Ever been at that point? Like, I thought I was like Moses level. No, you're not. You're not there. And then I got married and was like, bring. You are not there yet, Dave. You know, there's more. That's something beautiful about marriage. It's gonna show you where you're at as a Christian man. It's going to. There's some humble pie waiting for you. That's for sure. And that's not a bust on marriage. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. So we're supposed to set our affections on things above, because you're never gonna rewire this if you don't set your affections on things above. How do we do that? Gotta be, someone hold up a Bible, an actual Bible. You gotta be in that thing on a regular basis. You're toast if you don't. Imagine if I went week, after month, with passing my wife in the hallway like a ship in the night. That even if we have the best of intentions, that relationship is gonna suffer. your relationship with Christ will suffer if you're not in the Word on a regular basis, and there's no way you're renewing your mind. There's no way. Preaching and teaching. It's good to be in church. If you don't go to church, it doesn't mean you're not saved, but if you're not going to church, that rewire process, it's going to be harder. You need to sit under some good preaching, some good teaching, being among the body. It's a good thing. It's mentioned in Scripture for a reason. A prayer life. Develop that. Serving. Serving is an awesome way to rewire your brain. All the aforementioned stuff so far that's been mentioned tonight, that quest of sanctification over time, giving your bodies a living sacrifice, being engaged in those things, not only are you doing the will of God, which we're seeing here, but you're helping yourself out in the process. Isn't that amazing? So God asks us to do things. He gives us the strength to do them. And the things that he asks us to engage in are not only giving glory to him, but they're making us better. They are. All these things that God has gotten me, he's pushed me like dragging a dog into the bathtub over the past decade, they've all worked. They've all worked. They have. I'm not the same man as 09, 10, 11. I'm not. And it's because, like the analogy I just gave, the more I acquiesced to the bath, the more he changed me. And in when you're engaged in these things, you will change. Everywhere I've gone in Western Europe, people are tracing this degree, that degree, 35 years old, still at university. Now I've switched my major like a dozen times, stuff like that. In a way, I admire it, because that sounds kind of fun, especially when school is paid for. But they're just renewing their mind, transforming their mind educationally. I'm not knocking education. That's a beautiful thing. Paul's not getting at that here. I think as you're going through this path on all the things I've talked about tonight, but especially the whole renewing of your mind, asking God for wisdom along the way is a beautiful thing. We all know in life, like right now, we've got the internet. There's tons of information out there. We could be more educated than we ever have been as human beings, but there's not a lot of wisdom. There's not a lot of wisdom. It's one thing to be able to quote scripture and know theology and stuff like that, but you don't have wisdom. If it's just going here or not here, and they're not connecting, that doesn't always lead to good results, to good fruit. Just real quick, in Proverbs 2, we see Solomon say that we get wisdom by hiding God's commands within. Whoop, there's that obey word again. God still has ways he'd like us to live and things he's not like us to do. Doing that brings about wisdom. Inclining your ear for wisdom and your heart for understanding. You get that by being in the Word, by sitting under good preaching, by asking God for it, pleading for it. Lord God, help me. Help me be the husband I can be. I need your wisdom. I need your wisdom. Help me on this journey. Crying after knowledge and lifting up your voice for understanding. That almost sounds like right there, you're beseeching God. Like, please listen to me. I need help from you. Please grant me your wisdom to be the man or woman you need me to be on this journey. Like I've mentioned a couple times tonight, since 09, this has been the journey that God has had me on. And there's been so many times over the past 12 years, where I've asked God, what do you want me to do with my life? What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to have the house and in the suburbs with the white picket fence and the kids and the career and, you know, a nice car. What am I supposed to do? I don't get those answers. God keeps bringing me back to these things. Keep doing these things. Do these things. And here's the cool thing. Over time, as I've engaged in the things that we all know we're supposed to do as Christians, which I touched on in the beginning, and as I've tried with the help of the Holy Spirit to engage in the things I've talked about tonight, things begin to emerge over time as I'm engaged, because this is doing God's will. This is, if you ever, what is God's will? Here it is. You can do that. You can do that as an accountant. You can do that as the governor of New York. If you want to replace the one we have now, go ahead. I will vote for you. This matters more to God than whether you work at Walmart for the rest of your life or you are the governor of some state. If you're engaged in these things, you're doing God's will. And here's the cool thing that I found. Over time, the more you engage in these things, the more he lets you know through doing these things what you're supposed to do with your life. what you're supposed to do with your life individually. Why is Mike on this planet? He'll let you know. And that fires me up. That's something that really motivates me. Like, what is the real reason why I'm here outside of all these trappings of the American life? If that's what brings out the passion in me. I'm super excited when I see that somebody else has discovered that. When someone comes to me with a decision, Dave, should I take this major or should I go on a missions trip? I don't know. And they're like, why did I ask him? But then the next question I'll say is, where are you and Jesus at? If the relationship is like this, and that's something only you and him can answer, then make a decision based out of that. Ask for his guidance, obviously. But if someone says, we've been struggling lately. I said, if you cannot make the decision right now, don't put yourself in his will. But I thought, I got to figure that out. If you take the missions trip or not, that's secondary. Be in his will, because he's told us how to do that. That's a big deal. I've learned the hard way on a lot of these things. But thank God, he's long-suffering. He's patient. And if you have a willing heart, I found, even if you are stubborn, if you have a willing heart, he'll bring you to where you need to be. He will. And thank goodness for praying parents. Brownie points. So to wrap things up, a woman named Ellen Sturgis Hooper wrote, I slept and dreamed that life was beauty. I woke and found that life was duty. Was thy dream then a shadowy lie? Toil on, sad heart, courageously, and thou shalt find thy dream to be a noonday sun and truth to thee. That is so true. I don't know exactly where she was coming from, but the older I get, the more I realize that when Paul says it's your reasonable service, that means that a huge part of the Christian life is duty to our Maker. And thank God he has fulfilled the requirements, right? He's paid for our sin. If we do mess up, it's not a guilt thing. You better do this to win my approval. He's taken care of the approval. He's taken care of your sin, but he has asked us to do some things, and being in his will is one of those things, and being in his will, it requires some dutiful action. But that's not a bad thing. In the duty of serving the Lord and doing what our Creator has asked us to do, here's what I found. The more you, when you dive into that pool and you come up, you start seeing this water is so refreshing. Everything around you begins to change. You see things differently, and you're like, yeah, God's ways work. They do. This is beautiful. He is making my life more beautiful just in service to him. And all those years I wasted trying to live my life my way to make life beautiful by my design had some high points. Didn't leave me anywhere good. Ellen's right. Dive into the duty of serving Christ, and you will find that dream to be a noonday sun and a truth to thee. Psalm 37, trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, and he will make your righteousness shine like the sun, like the noonday. That's not an exact quote, but I think that's what they were getting at there. I think Ellen might be getting at this here. Duty to the Lord Jesus Christ is not a burden. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. If this is duty, that's awesome. That's okay. I've seen it produce fruit. It works, guys. It works. And the Holy Spirit will help you do it. So I hope you guys can see it all kind of coming together here. God's will for your life is to do these things. The overall things I mentioned at the beginning, and getting a little more specific, because by doing these things, you will be able to prove, to discern, what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for you. They lead you to a walk with Christ that becomes stronger and stronger day by day. This, in turn, leads you to be able to turn around and go do what you were meant to do, because you'll find out what you were meant to do while you were doing these things. It's a beautiful process. You guys were all put here for a reason. You've got gifts, talents, and abilities that God put in you that he wants you to use. That's so exciting. That life is about more than punching a clock. The maker of the universe has a specific mission for you, and he hands you in an envelope. Mark, this is just for you. And what Mark's good at, I might not be good at, and vice versa. We're all part of the body of Christ. I don't know what part we are, but let's do his will so we can find out what part we are and get to being about our Father's business. You'll receive answers to your questions in life by doing this. Every now and then, and I don't base your whole life on this, every now and then you'll hear that still small voice of direct guidance from the Lord. I can count on one hand the number of times where I am certain, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the Lord whisked into that room like a breeze and said, "Dave, do this." But that's not the norm. That's not the norm. If you're in the Word, if you're doing God's will, the big picture and the little picture, he will speak to you. And even if there's a moment where you're like, "I'm not sure what I should do," maybe God's putting you in that position. And this is where I see most Christians get hung up. This is where you become Walter. If you're in a position where you've got a tough choice to make, you don't know what you do, I'm praying. And you're serious about it. You're not just doing it half-heartedly. You're seriously seeking the Lord, and after a certain period of time, you're not hearing anything. Here's what I say with confidence. If you're in God's will and you have a tough decision to make, you may have to step out in faith sometimes and make a decision. But if you're in God's will, it's okay. Don't let that paralyze you. And here's another thing that I learned the hard way. If you make that decision and things go horribly wrong right off the bat, that's not necessarily a sign that you made the wrong decision. And this is a whole other sermon, but trials in life are not necessarily a bad thing. They are a good thing. I would not have said that 10 years ago. But if you're about to make a decision and you and Jesus are miles apart, don't make that decision. Get back in the will of God. Paul lays it out for us here. Let's not be Walter. It is true. We only go around once. And that day is coming when we're going to see Jesus. Start now by asking him, "God, what would you have me do? What is your will for your life, for my life?" And then instead of stopping there, throw yourself in to the Word and all he tells us in his Word to do, to be in his will. And through that, I guarantee you, God's going to give you your mission and it's going to be tailored for you and you're going to be glad you did it. And it's going to be 10 times better than anything you could have come up with on your own. Talk to this guy. Trust me. You can trust his face, right? Whew, I'm glad they laughed at that. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're wonderful. You're awesome. You're holy. You're a glorious Lord. You've given us one life to live. I thank you for that life. I thank you that you've given us a blueprint to follow, to not only draw closer to you, but to live a life that pleases you. And Lord, thank you that by following that blueprint, we can answer the deepest question that most human beings ask: why am I here? You've got the answer, Lord. Help us to realize that going to you for that answer is the best way to go. Not what we derive for ourselves or what we hear on the radio or what the internet tells us, Lord. Your ways work. Your ways work, Lord. They are more sought after than gold and sweeter than honeycomb. Lord God, I pray for anyone in here right now that's struggling with this. Help them to know that you are trustworthy, that they can trust you for their salvation and for the X amount of years they have left on this planet. And if that scares them, Lord, how many years do I have left? Please meet them where they're at, Lord, and let them know that you can be trusted with their days, with their time. You've got their life in your hands. You're going to take care of them now and on the other side. Lord God, thank you for making us each individual and special and specific with so many cool and different ways to please you, Lord. I pray that everybody in here gets fired up to be in your will and to see why that you've put them on this planet. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.